My sermon today is really aimed at preparing our hearts to remember what Christ has done, and thinking about really what he achieved by the cross, what God accomplished by the cross. I'm going to break up the sermon into two halves, and after the first half, we'll sing. We don't normally have the musicians sit on the stage throughout the sermon, but there's not much room here, and we need them ready for the end of the first half, when we'll sing again, and we'll then celebrate the Lord's table by taking the bread. If I can just prepare the deacons by saying that, could you be ready to distribute the bread distribute the cup during the hymn at the end of the first half. And then we'll take a bit of time just to meditate, and you can take the Lord's you can take the bread to remember the Lord's body at your own time during a few minutes of just meditating on what we've been thinking about, as you then remember the Lord in that act of taking the bread. And then I'll give you the second half of the message, and we'll do the same at the end. We'll sing and we'll take the cup together. And so this sermon, you could say, is going to be an extended celebration of the Lord's table. I'll be walking you through a few different scriptures and really referring back to a lot of the scriptures that you've just heard read for us. But let's begin in Matthew chapter 27, if you want to make your way there, please. Matthew chapter 27, and verse 45, which I'll read to you from verse 45 down to verse 50. We'll come back to that passage also for the second half. But Matthew chapter 27 and verse 45 picks up in the story of the crucifixion of our Lord halfway through his time upon the cross, where it begins in verse 45. Matthew writes, "Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Eli, Eli, lima sabachthani?' That is, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?' Some of the bystanders hearing it said, 'This man is calling Elijah.' One of them at once ran and took a sponge and filled it with sour wine and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. But the others said, 'Wait, let's see whether Elijah will come and save him.' And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit." Well, let me just pray, and then I want to get into this text. Father in heaven, we beg you for your help as we think about, as we try to remember your death upon the cross for us. Lord Jesus, it's hard for us to take in quite how you suffered for us, but we pray that you would enable us to understand it more today. Help us, Lord, to see in our mind's eye some of what happened. And we pray, Lord, give us the eye of faith to believe that this was for us, that this sacrifice does something for us, and that your death accomplishes what we need. We pray for any today who are here who are not yet saved, that you would pour out your blessing on them and open their eyes to the wonder of this gospel and save them, Lord. But for those of us who love you, who know that this is what you did for us, Lord, we pray that we would be able to remember you rightly and to worship you properly as we think through what all that you did for us. We pray for your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, according to the clock at the back, it's 11:40. I don't know if that's right. I should check. Yes, it's 11:40. That means in Jerusalem right now, if you take the fact that Jerusalem's 3 hours ahead, it's 2:40, 20 to 3. And that means that almost 2,000 years ago, on this particular day in Jerusalem, at this very moment, it was dark. At this very moment, our Lord Jesus hung upon a cross, and in agony, there were a few soldiers there guarding him, some women keeping watch. But our Lord Jesus is suffering right now on that cross, the most excruciating agony. This moment is what we get the word excruciating from. This is unimaginable agony for us. And yet all these years later, right now, 2021, we're celebrating it. And we're calling it Good Friday. So what was achieved? Let me ask you that question. What was achieved upon that cross almost 2,000 years ago, so that all this time later we call the day Good Friday? How can we be celebrating such an agonizing execution? Well, I'm saying that we're celebrating it because there was an awful lot achieved by that death, which is what benefits us so much that we're praising God for it today. I hope you're praising God for it today. I want to focus in, zoom in on just a couple of things that were achieved. A lot was achieved by the death of Christ on the cross. But I want to focus on two things that were achieved when Jesus suffered on the cross. I want us to think about how when he was suffering on the cross, the wrath of God for sin was being poured out on him. And that's really going to be my first half to the sermon. So for a few minutes, let's think about that. And then I want to talk about, in the second half, the way to God that was opened by his death upon the cross. And we'll talk about that for the whole of the second half. But for this first part, let's think about the wrath of God that was poured out upon him on the cross. And this is really in verses 45 to 50, but it stretches right back. Verse 46, if you look at it, says it was about the ninth hour. So our Savior was... It was about the ninth hour when Jesus cried out with a loud voice and then he died. And so our Savior died at about 3 p.m. That's in about 15 minutes in Jerusalem. But his sufferings had begun a long, long time before. In fact, his sufferings had begun, you would say, from our perspective, last night, because in Jewish timing, the Friday begins at sundown on Thursday. They count the days differently. And it was dark last night when they went out from celebrating the first ever Lord's Supper. We're in the upper room and they went out and it was dark, the Gospels say. And when they were in Gethsemane, that means the olive press, they were in probably the cave that is there on the Mount of Olives. That contained an olive press. It would be called Gethsemane. And it seems that in that place, Jesus had begun to feel the weight of the coming suffering as he faced the reality of the wrath of his Holy Father about to be poured out upon him, the wrath for sin poured out upon him in the coming hours. And as Jesus faced it, it says he sweated drops of blood. He was overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death, and he asked his closest followers to stay with him and to pray and watch and be with him. And you heard the story as his sufferings were only compounded by their weakness. And there's Jesus in the garden on his face, pleading with the Father, if there's any other way, let this cup, the cup of suffering, let that pass from me. But not my will, but yours be done, said Jesus. Three times he pleads with the Father, and the answer comes with no answer, right? Jesus praying, pleading. If ever there was a time to hear the voice of God comforting, but there was no comfort to give at that moment. No other way of salvation could be found. And then, yeah, I suppose you could say his sufferings formally begin. First of all, it was the betrayal, wasn't it? There in the garden, along comes Judas Iscariot. Judas, have you ever had someone whom you've only shown love to, for whom you've only ever cared, for whom you've only ever done good things, then turn upon you and betray you? Now magnify that and think about the Lord Jesus in the garden being embraced by Judas and betrayed with a kiss. And then first of all, his disciples want to fight, and then when they realize he's not going to turn into the Messiah, the conquering Messiah, and put everyone to death, when he stops them and heals the high priest's servant who's just had his ear cut off by Peter, when that's over, all the disciples abandon him. So he's betrayed, and then he's abandoned, and then he's arrested and bound and taken in the nighttime. I mean, this is all last night. He's taken to the high priest's house. Actually, this is the high priest Annas, who's the former high priest, the father-in-law of the current high priest. And there he is in the high priest's house in the middle of the night being questioned illegally, by the way. But he's being questioned. This is the one who opened the eyes of the blind. This is the one who healed the lepers, who took the deaf and placed his finger in their ears and opened their ears, and he made the lame walk, and even raised the dead. And he only ever taught what was good and right. I mean, this is the one who taught us to love our enemies, right? And do good to those who hate you, and bless those who curse you, and pray for people who abuse you. And now, think of it, he's being questioned by a hostile high priest. The one who should have stood for righteousness in the country is questioning him and trying to find an accusation against him that could be hung on him so that they could hang him. When he didn't give the reply that they wanted, he was struck. Is that how you answer the high priest? And it's cold. There's Peter out in the courtyard, and he's warming himself by the fire. But while Jesus is beginning to suffer for truth, Peter is there cursing and denying that he knows Jesus, and Jesus is aware of what's going on. How is this for our Lord right now? Next, he's taken bound from Annas to Caiaphas, the current ruling high priest, within the same building complex probably, and it's still the middle of the night. I'm trying to give you just a very brief overview of how things played out in the last few hours. It's before 3 a.m. It's coming up for 3 a.m. because Peter's already denied him once, but he's going to deny him again, twice more, before the cockerel crows a second time. You have to read Mark's gospel where Peter, through Mark, gives that extra detail. But, you know, there he is in Caiaphas's custody now, in the middle of the night. And again, they're questioning him and bringing now false witnesses against him, saying he's going to he said he'd destroy the temple and he'd rebuild it in 3 days. And even they can't agree with each other, we're told in the Gospels. And by the way, this is all illegal. You know, a Supreme Court trial in Israel had to be public. It had to be with a proper defense for the accused, 2 to 3 witnesses for a crime. They had to agree, and there had to be a proper vote. But this is now a secret trial in the middle of the night with trumped-up charges. And they when they finally managed to get Jesus to say something to incriminate himself, tell us, I adjure you by the living God, are you the Christ, the Son of the living God? And Jesus, you know that phrase, you've said it, that means in Greek language of that day, that means you're bang on. You've just said it. You're right in what you say. Yes, I am, says Jesus. And you shall see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven and in glory. And when the high priest tears his robes and we've heard his blasphemy, that's it. We've heard enough. Now we can kill this guy. But it's not over. They start beating him. They start spitting on him. They blindfold him and then they're punching him in the face and slapping him around the head and saying to him, prophesy. Prophesy, who struck you? Now, why am I telling you this? I'm trying to give you just a little picture, but I want you to try and put yourself back there. This is what's been happening in the last few hours, overnight, whilst you were sleeping. This was happening, you could say. Now, when morning dawns on this darkest day, Luke tells us when day came, the assembly of the elders of the people gathered together, and then there's another trial. And then this is the show trial. This is the trial to make up for the secret trial in the middle of the night that's illegal. This is the show trial now that they've got what they need to say in order to have Jesus condemn himself. They have him say it again in front of the whole gathered Sanhedrin, the ruling class of Jews, the Sadducees and the Pharisees, all the high priests and the priestly class are gathered together for this show trial, and then they have him say what they want him to say, and then this is blasphemy, he deserves death, and well, it's not yet what we would call morning. This sunrise today in Jerusalem was at 6:25 a.m. And after the trial in front of the Sanhedrin, Jesus is bound again or sent bound again in the early hours of the morning over to Pilate, the Roman governor in charge of Jerusalem. And we read it while many of you are still in bed this morning. You could say Jesus was standing in front of the governor of Judea and being cross-examined. And that's, so between 7 o'clock, let's say, and 8:30, Jesus is in front of Pilate, taken to Herod, and both Pilate and Herod agree he's not guilty of deserving of death. It's back to Pilate again, try to release to the Jews. But then Jesus gets to hear the Jews outside crying for his death. Release Barabbas to us. What shall I do with Jesus who is called Christ? Crucify him. Crucify him. And you can imagine, can you imagine being in this room and outside the crowd roaring, crucify, crucify. And then Pilate washes his hands and condemns Jesus to death, and he's taken and stripped naked and tied to a post, and the Roman soldiers around him take a whip, what we would call a cat of nine tails, a scourge with bits of bone and metal and maybe flint tied into it, and they scourge him, an instrument of torture designed to tear the flesh off the back of the victims. It would literally sometimes cause death, puncturing internal organs and flaying someone alive. And then they dressed him in a purple robe. They twisted together a crown of thorns and they rammed that into his head and put a reed in his hand like a staff of rulership. And they knelt in front of him, mocking him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" Why am I going through this? I just want you to get a picture of what's been going on, and it's not even yet today, as we'd call it. It's just, the day's just getting going. And then they took that reed from him and beat him with it. Then they placed the main beam of the cross upon his shoulders and forced him to carry it until he could carry it no longer. And we read about Simon of Cyrene, who was then compelled to carry his cross for him. And they took him to the place of execution. And Mark tells us in Mark's Gospel, Mark 15:25, that it was the third hour when they crucified him. And the third hour is 9 o'clock in the morning. So at 9 o'clock this morning, Jesus was, after everything that had happened so far in the night, Jesus had his hands and his feet nailed to a cross. And then he was lifted up upon it, and the cross dropped into its socket in the ground. And Jesus was left there with his knees bent to hang in excruciating agony, unable to escape the pain, unable to come away from the pain of the nails, the weight on the nails, with the knees deliberately bent to make that impossible to place weight on anything, to take weight off anything. And Jesus has to hang there suffering. What's happened to the love of God for his son? Where is the love of the father for the son now? Your only son, hanging in agony, blasphemed and abused all night, beaten and spat upon. I didn't mention the spitting, did I? And mocked and whipped, and now with his torn back pressed against a piece of wood, he's hanging there in agony, and it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. Why? How can Christians call this Good Friday? What's good about this? And this is a big question, isn't it? Then there's the humiliation of being hung naked in front of people who come up to you and mock you, and you can't do anything in return. Then there's 3 hours like that. 3 hours hanging in daylight, naked in front of people who came and went and hurled abuse at him. Even the criminals crucified with him were hurling abuse at him. Both of them, until one of them was saved. Praise God. And a lot of interaction went on. I can't go through it all. But that those 3 hours from 9 o'clock in the morning till midday, Jesus hung there in full view. And then we come to our reading. That was a long kind of backstory to our reading. But it says from the sixth hour in verse 45, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. So now suddenly there's this supernatural darkness. It's not an eclipse, those last minutes. This is a supernatural darkness, a darkness which is weird and eerie, right? I mean, Donna and I went in 1999 to Austria and camped in the middle of nowhere so that we could get a glimpse of the total solar eclipse. Anyone see that? You had to be in Europe to see it as a total eclipse. It is eerie. The birds stopped singing. The temperature dropped. The world went dark. everyone started whispering. There was this kind of eerie hush that fell over everything. Now, can you put yourself there with the cross and our Lord Jesus on it and only the sound of a few moans of agony from the people on the cross and everyone hushed and wondering what's happened and this darkness. And now that darkness goes on for 3 hours. What's happening? At the end of 3 hours, we're told Jesus breaks the darkness with this cry. My God, why have you forsaken me? And I think you and I have to ask the same question, don't you? Why? Why would God the Father abandon God the Son on a cross? On a cross. It's 12 o'clock. It means it's 3 o'clock. It means that right now, Jesus is crying out of the darkness and calling to the Father. He says some more words. I thirst, and there's a bit of running. Someone runs to get some vinegar and soaks a sponge with vinegar and presses it to his lips. They want to keep him alive. They think he's calling out for Elijah. Eli, Eli, lima sabachthani. And they think Eli is Elijah. They've heard that Elijah needs to come before the Messiah. They think, let's see if Elijah comes to rescue him. And there's another great cry. It is finished. It is finished. And then, Father, into your hands, I commit my spirit. And at that point, Jesus bows his head. Now, he bows his head and voluntarily yields up his spirit to God. He lays down his life upon the cross. It's over. It's over. And you say, what's over? What's over? What's finished? What is accomplished by this death upon a cross in Jerusalem nearly 2,000 years ago right now? I'm going to say it for every Christian. All the wrath of God stored up for all your sins, my sin, the penalty was paid. The price has been paid. The punishment has been meted out. It was poured out. It was poured out upon Jesus. We're talking about the holy God of the Bible here, the God who taught his people in the Old Testament an eye for an eye. That's what you call crime and punishment, right? We need a bit of re-education, but we need redemption. So now Jesus is there upon a cross, and he's dead. And we say, why? Why is this Good Friday? Why was there no other way? Why did the Father let his one and only Son suffer like this? And the answer is, it was for me. If you're a Christian, can you say that today, right now? Can you say in your heart, Lord Jesus, you died for me. You died in my place. You bore the wrath. You took the blame. We don't need re-education, do we? We need redemption. We don't need improving. We need forgiving. We don't need a second chance. We need a substitute. A substitute. And God had been storing up his wrath with sinners and for sin. And what we need to save us from the wrath of God is a sacrifice, a substitute, someone who is able and someone who is willing to soak up the wrath of God for us in one great act of redemption. And I'm saying that is what was accomplished 2,000 years ago, just now. Can you believe that? Do you believe that? Can you put your hope in that? Maybe I'm talking to someone this morning who's still not saved, and you're thinking, I need to somehow be more dedicated. I need to somehow get my life sorted out. I need to be more obedient, more pleasing to God. I need to qualify. You will never qualify. You will never improve yourself enough. You need a Savior. And 2,000 years ago, God provided a Savior, and he sent him to the cross to provide salvation.